Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with the Spirit of Truth Ministry team, just about ready to get started with another dynamic and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Want to encourage you to get your textbooks, which is the Bible, and this will always help as we go through this. You can also have a piece of paper and a pencil handy so you can write down the texts. And that will go a long way to you being able to save the information. You can also, of course, always go back to our Blog Talk Radio webpage and download any number of the nearly 800 programs that we have so far. I put on yesterday because there was only me and I was experiencing some difficulties with some other physical issues. So I'm put on a really, really great best of show. That show is from March 12, 2016. I highly recommend that you go back and listen to that. Again, take notes for that. We have up on our web, on our chat room website, for WordPress website, located at spiritoftruthministry.net, and also our original website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/S, T, and M. The WordPress website has a copy of our book, and I, again, highly recommend that you go there and take a look at that, because that is basically the primer for our ministry and what it is that we do here. So let's get started with prayer, and I'll turn this over to Rick. Father in heaven, today here on September 10, 2016, we are here to study, to show ourselves approved to the Spirit of Truth. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy and in your great love, open our minds and our hearts to truth, so that when we see it, we will recognize it as an old friend, and that we will then be able to put it into ourselves as you suggested that we do with the bread and with the wine, that it becomes a part of us and then can go out to those who need to hear it. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Michael Mibayo. Morning, Larry, and good morning, Rick. It is nice to see you.
They were very short at work and very appreciative that I agreed to go in and work with them. And I do hope that you are able to listen to the program, because it is worth listening to.
I want to also welcome Linda and Tom, and also Dr. Don is listening to us as well.
Welcome, everyone. It's good to have you join us. Does God care about? Have you ever asked yourself, does God care about me, about the world, about the nation that we live in? Does God care whether what I believe is the truth? Does God care about the anxiety or the pain or the wondering or the questioning? Does God care? Think about that question. Does God care?
That's an interesting. That is an interesting question, Rick. I'll let Larry.
To apply an illustration, I think it was last week, Rick talked about how he first got started on this type of study, and I had a very similar situation a few months after he did. And everything that's happened in my sequence of events tells me that there very definitely is a God involved caring about the pursuit of truth.
Many times I have brought up the account of the Garden of the Paradise of God and what happened there. Does God care?
May I just real quick? Atheists, their religion, the religion of atheism, basically states that there is no evidence of God, but even if there was a God, he wouldn't care, because the idea that there is a an intelligence out there that has a personality that would have this intelligence care about anybody other than himself. See, they reject that. And one of the things that I find fascinating about that perspective is that when you look at the level of intelligence that it takes, that it would have taken to create an eyeball, for instance, or to develop the systems that would eventually in millions and millions of years develop that eyeball, there's no possible way that a non-benevolent intelligence would have decided that that would have been a good thing. We want Satan, evil, wants us to be blind. He doesn't want us to see. He doesn't want us to have interior spiritual insight or exterior sight, for that matter. So, you know, I just am persuaded that what God himself said about himself is true, that he does care about us because he can't help it.
So, Dennis, you believe that God cares about life.
I believe that God is
and living.
I believe that God is a must be and has to be a trans-dimensional intelligence.
So we go to our vantage point in time, and we look and see this beautiful garden that Elohim planted. And where he placed the man that he created, that was of the dust of the earth, and into this dust God breathed the breath of life, and this man became a living, communicating being. And the man was placed in this garden, and one thing the caring Elohim did was to give certain instruction to this newly created being. Of all of the fruit-bearing trees in the garden, he was free to eat whenever he wanted and how much he wanted. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden, the middle, right at the heart of the garden, that he was never to eat from. He wasn't to touch it. In fact, from what it sounds like, he was encouraged never to go near it. In fact, to even think about what it might be to eat from that tree, what it would do, it must be a magical tree. And who doesn't want a little magical experience? And it is easy to see how thinking about doing something that God said never to do is that temptation. Did God set up a situation for man to be tempted so that he could prove a point? Does God care? Or did God do that so that he could teach a lesson? A lesson that upon completing would give you a better understanding and more complete knowledge of the God who created you. Now, God gave this man a responsibility. From the ground in the garden, God made animals to come forth. And all the animals that God called forth from the ground, the man was to give names to, because he was going to be in charge of these animals. But the man needed a helper. A helpmate, as I think the old English says. And apparently there was a search made.
Conducted.
to find a suitable helpmate.
My daughter, when she was 11, we went through this story, and she said, "Dad," and this is my 11-year-old daughter, she's now 25, who said, "Dad, it seems stupid that God would search the world for a partner for Adam if there were no other human beings on the earth." You know, she had been talking about what would Adam do with a wife who was a hippopotamus.
Well, you know, dog is man's best friend, or so I've heard. Why not a dog?
Because a dog is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a human being.
Well, I didn't say they were looking for a human being. Although a helpmate would tend to indicate a more than a companion.
Yes.
Someone the man could communicate with and who would have the same abilities that the man did. And so God took a rib from the side of man and fashioned woman, as the man called her, because she was taken out of man. Now, as it turns out, it was the woman who had the life-changing experience, or caused the life-changing experience. Or so it is thought. The devil took opportunity, that old serpent, who seized upon the opening that he saw to play upon man's wanting to know why. Why would God say you can eat from any tree, but do not eat from that particular tree? What is special about that tree? We are told that God set that tree apart from all the other trees in the garden. It set it apart. Because man could eat from all of the other fruit-bearing trees, he could not eat from that particular one. What made him want to know why he couldn't eat from that one, and what it might offer him if he did so? And that's what the devil used. So did God help the devil tempt these two in the garden by providing an opening for him? Now, you know, the same conversation that the old serpent, the devil, had with the woman, and it appears that the man was right there with her, although he wasn't saying anything. He was probably at a loss for words. The idea, or the what God had told the man, was that if he ever were to eat from that tree, what would happen would be life-ending. If he ever ate from that tree, on the day that he ate from it, he would be put to death.
By the way, that text I know that there's a number of people that listen to this show that may not actually understand what you said about Adam being with her, but Genesis 3:6 says exactly that. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband who was with her, and he ate. This belies the fact that many people, many Christians, espouse the idea that they had gotten separated and that Eve was tempted all by herself. You're absolutely right, Rick. He stood there and didn't say a word.
And when she offered him the fruit, he took it and he ate it because he too wanted to experience that being like the gods, small g, knowing. So was eating from the tree giving these two the ability to know God? Do we need to sin before we can truly know God?
According to certain apostles in the New Testament, yes. The only way that we can actually know whether we have sinned or not, whether we know God, is to sin so that God can save us. Because without sin, God can't save anybody who's not sinful.
If we sin, we're sinners. And God came to save sinners. So if you're a sinner, God will save you. But if you try to live a life that is sinless, in other words, no sin, then Paul informs all those who would try to attempt that and think they could do that on their own, that they don't need God. Because only the sinners need God. If you're a righteous person, you don't need God, and you go around boasting to the poor sinners how righteous you are.
On the Best Of show that I put up yesterday, March 12, let me see if I got that right. It is March 12, 2016. You mentioned repentant sinners and the difference between a sinner and a repentant sinner. Because and even Larry was making the comment that people who sin and then request forgiveness and then sin again, same sin, day after day, they are not repentant sinners.
They acknowledge their sin.
They acknowledge their sin, but they're not.
But they acknowledge their sin with the idea that that's all God wants, is for us to acknowledge our sin, and he can save us with his grace if we acknowledge our sin.
And acknowledge qualifies as confession,
I guess. The man and the woman acknowledged their sin. Did God say, okay, you're forgiven? Is that in there somewhere?
Not to my reading.
I mean, when we read chapter 3 of Genesis, God did some cursing. Did he not?
He certainly did.
Cursed is the land from which you came, the ground.
This starts in verse Genesis 3:11. And he, God, said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And then the excuses start.
Mm-hmm.
And after the excuses, God says to the serpent,
The man said it was the woman. The woman said it was the serpent.
Right. And then God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle. And then verse 15, which is a signature verse in the Bible, because you can take that verse and couple it with Revelation 12 and know who the Holy Spirit is. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. And to the woman he said, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. To Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree, the ground shall be cursed for your sake, because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And so, nowhere in here does God say to Adam and Eve, don't worry about this, I will save you by grace. Just have faith.
What was the reason that God put them out of the garden? So, and if the garden was the whole world, how could he put them out of it?
Right. The tree of the learning of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were in the garden. And since Adam and Eve had both sinned, God did not want them living eternally by eating of the tree of the of life.
Why?
Because sin has to have a defined period
because
of time to exist.
They had become like God, mm-hmm. knowing good and evil.
Correct.
That's what God says, right? In
mm-hmm.
Man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Did God sit down with the man and the woman and say, I have a plan to save you? Apparently not. At least we're not told. And I think that that would be a very important thing that God would make known to the man and the woman who had disobeyed him. That it was all right. God had a plan to save them.
This would have been a perfect place to introduce that. Why let Adam and Eve live their entire lives not knowing that God loves them so much that he would save them anyway? I mean, doesn't this strike you as being incredibly cruel?
In fact, those who think that God then, at that moment in time, instituted the sacrificial service to demonstrate how this plan of salvation, how he was going to save the world since the man and the woman had lost it for him, was being played out by the firstborn twin sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And God had, of course, this is what people say, God had made it clear to both that they had to sacrifice a lamb, because that's what the plan of salvation required. And so they needed, when they were offering a sacrifice, it needed to be a lamb. But Cain decided he wasn't going to sacrifice a lamb. He was going to sacrifice fruits and vegetables. And that was his problem. That's what got him into trouble. But that is false. You see, we are told for a reason that Abel was a shepherd. He kept flocks.
This is found in Genesis 4, by the way.
And Cain worked the ground, and he had orchards, and he grew produce. And it says, and then came the time where Abel brought the firstlings. Now, do you know what the firstlings are? The first fruits. First fruits, which are the best, the firstborn, the best. He brought them and he offered them to God. And Cain also brought an offering. But it doesn't say he brought the first fruits and the best. It says he brought an offering. And God accepted Abel's offering, I guess, by sending fire. But he didn't accept Cain's. Now, there are those who take privilege or take opportunity and say, God set this whole situation up. It was God who ultimately is responsible for the murder of Abel. Because he provoked Cain by not accepting his offering. So God caused the whole thing. So God's responsible. So in other words, what they're saying is God is a murderer. And they say this all the time. You know, God is a murderer. God wouldn't kill the people in Sodom. A loving God would never kill the people in Sodom. He would never destroy the whole world with a flood. He could not be a righteous God if he killed all those people.
I know that there are possibly people wondering about the word offering, because it takes a different connotation to us today than it did back when Cain and Abel were on the earth. The Hebrew word is minkah, Strong's H4503. It means to apportion. So, or bestow. The other word is tribute. Now, a sacrificial offering is not a tribute. It is there to do something.
It's to demonstrate.
It's to demonstrate something. It isn't just to, a tribute is something that is just given to, you know, either gain favor or to show respect or whatever. It's a totally different thing than what a sacrificial offering is. And the idea is that Abel understood that a tribute needed to be the best, and Cain, while he knew that, and we know that because of what God said to Cain later, while he knew that, he decided that God didn't need.
Because he knew that God wasn't going to take the fruit.
Right.
He certainly wasn't going to eat.
Correct.
The fruit. And so why put the best on the altar? Why offer the best to God if God wasn't really going to eat it?
And so in verse 4, Genesis 4:4, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and he lost face. His countenance fell.
Oh, he was humiliated.
Right.
Humiliated.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do well, and
if you do what is right,
is
what that means.
Correct.
If
you do not do what is right. Now, see, here's the perfect place where God could have introduced salvation by grace through faith. Perfect place. But here is what God said to Cain. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. That sort of puts a personification into sin, doesn't it? Its desire is for you. Now listen to this. But you must master it. You must master.
So
you must become
like
them.
Salvation for sinners? Because sinners are called sinners
because
they sin.
They cannot master it.
And who is the master of a sinner?
Sin.
Sin. And who's the master of sin?
Satan. Shaitan.
Okay.
What text are you reading?
That is Genesis 4. You can go 5 to 7.
So what God said to Cain was, if you do what is right, if you bring what is right, if you bring the same
quality
your brother, because your brother understood what God needed. Your brother understood that, and he followed through with that. You didn't, and you know better. But just in case you didn't know, we are informing you that there is a requirement as to what you are to offer to God.
And incidentally,
and if you bring that, we will accept it just like we accepted your brother's offering.
Was this quality stated or implied? The idea is that this offering would show the content of the heart of the person giving it. If you are required to bring a sacrificial offering that is blemishless, that is blameless, would you not do that if that was a requirement set before you? They did in Israel when the sacrificial system had been set up with the Passover lamb and with the other offerings that took place on the both the on the offering on the offertory outside of the temple. But here God was seeking to understand and know the heart, and Cain's heart would not allow him to give his best because he wanted to keep it for himself.
Good. Why? Because the only other people on the face of the earth at the time was his brother and his mother and father.
That would be true. That would work if that was true. But that's not true.
Cain was into commerce, and there were other people on the face of the earth, and they were not related to Cain.
Right.
In any way, shape, or form.
And he wanted to be able to take that produce and sell it to them and get a better price.
Yes. Because certainly God was not going to eat it. So we know what the outcome of that was. Cain didn't humble himself, ask for forgiveness, and bring the right offering. His plan was that he would just kill his brother and show God, you either accept my offering or you have no offering at all. And so sin festered and grew. Had God made known his plan? God had a plan to remove the death penalty. That death penalty that he had not carried out on the man and the woman in the garden when they ate from that tree on that day. As he had said that he would do, he did not do. He stayed their execution. But he did not institute salvation through grace, a way of saving sinners in their sin from their sin. No, God knew that there would be righteousness that was chosen by the righteous, that they would choose to do righteousness, they would live righteous lives, and they would be holy because they would be set apart from the rest of the world who were living, practicing, believing, and worshiping unrighteousness. Turn to Isaiah chapter 52. I'm going to start reading from verse 13 13 through 15. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. In chapter 53, a lot of you will recognize these verses as messianic prophecies. Chapter 53, starting with verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity. Now that word iniquity in the Hebrew can also mean punishment. He has caused the punishment of us all to fall or to encounter him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he has taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with the wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, no lie in his mouth. What we have here is a description of salvation. The salvation of the righteous.
God's people. His people. It's what he said. Salvation is for those who are by him identified as his people.
Verse 15 is paramount.
Is this Isaiah 53?
Isaiah 53.
Because my verses only go to 12.
Or no, 52. Oh, Isaiah 52, 15. Sorry.
Okay.
52, 15. Then he will sprinkle many nations. You read in Exodus, Moses went up the mountain. God gave him instructions. He gave him the Ten Commandments. He said, the people down there are wicked, all of them. There might be a couple that are not, but the people down there are wicked. This is what you must do. Do you know what it means to sprinkle? If you take a look at what Moses did, he took hyssop, a branch of hyssop, dipped it into the blood of the lamb, the sacrifice. In fact, for the priests, it was a bull. For the people, it was a ram.
And the blood was collected in a bowl.
And he took the hyssop, he would
sprinkle the doorposts and the lintel.
No. We're out in wilderness now.
I know. But
he would take the hyssop and he would cast the blood, sprinkle it out over the multitude. Why? What did that mean? Thus he will sprinkle many nations. How many nations?
More than one.
More than one. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. What is being demonstrated by sprinkling the people with the blood of the sacrifice is that what? When the blood connected with them, they were made pure. All the sin, corruption, everything that was impure was cleansed from them. And what God was meaning by doing that was that I have paid for your sins. I have purified you. You are now my holy people. Go and sin no more.
Have we heard that from Jesus? Certainly. With the woman caught in adultery, and actually other places.
Go and sin no more. I've had people tell me that, yes, that's the ideal, but not the reality. And God knows that. That's what they've told me. God knows that you can't live a sinless life. He knows you're going to sin again. But he wants you to know that that's the ideal. But understand that as a human being, you'll never be able to carry through with that. Then, my friends, God will never have not only what he wants, but what he requires. And what he has required from the very beginning, the man and the woman in the garden, he required it from them on pain of death. The Son of God did. When he was put to death by his father. His father put him to death. I've had people, I can't tell you what they have called me when I say that Jesus' father put him to death. Oh, my goodness. That's the worst blasphemy these people have ever heard. Then they know for sure I have no idea what I'm talking about, and they want nothing more to do with me because I said that God, the Father, put his son to death. He's a murderer.
What do those people think the Abraham and Isaac thing was all about?
Oh, that was just, to test Abraham's faith. like God didn't know what Abraham's faith was. Well, it says that in the Bible. God says, he says it right there, now I see that you will not withhold your son from me. Well, it's a good thing that God put him through that, because otherwise God wouldn't have known if Abraham would have obeyed him. You see, Abraham had to demonstrate obedience just like the man and the woman. God could have said, well, I know this man and woman will not obey me. I know they'll eat from that tree. I know that. So I'll just create them and then say, okay, I would have, you know, I was going to have you demonstrate this, but I know what you would have done. So we're going to just go through all of this. I'm just going to, you know, you're going to have to do all these. You work the ground and there'll be weeds and you'll have pain in giving birth. And the serpent, you know, you already know what you've had coming. And so you have it coming and we're all underway. God didn't put the tree in the garden to see what the man and the woman would do. He knew what the man and the woman would do. But for the same reason that he created Lucifer, knowing what he would do, and we went through all of this, does God change his plans because he knows that parts of the plan will not give him what he really wants?
And see, we don't understand how that works because we can't do that. But God never allows his creativity and his creating to be influenced by his foreknowledge.
Because then he would not be God. At least he would not be the God that he says he is. And if he is not the God that he says he is, he's a liar. And then he's not the God that he says he is. The thing is this. God tells us that he knows the end from the beginning. He knows what is in eternity. He knows it. He knows exactly what could be, what might be, what may be, what will be. He knows all of this. And he doesn't flip switches like on train tracks to change the track that the train is going to go on, because he doesn't want it to go down that track because that might end up looking a little bad. So he wants it to go down this track so everything works out fine. So people say, well, why didn't he just not create Lucifer and then everything would be fine? But see, if God had not created Lucifer, then the future that God knew would be because he created Lucifer wouldn't be. And then God's knowledge of the future would be wrong because he had changed it. And that's the same way with the man and the woman in the garden. That's the same way with Abraham. He knew what Abraham would do. Abraham didn't know what Abraham would do. And Abraham needed to know what Abraham would do. And that's why God had him do this. Abraham was the one who knew now that he would not withhold from God even his own son. Why? Why? What made Abraham get to the point where he had the knife and he was going to slit the throat of the promised son? Because Abraham knew God. And he knew that God had promised him that son, and that God said through that son, the whole world would be blessed. He'd have multitude of nations. So whatever it was, for whatever reason that God had said, go sacrifice your son, he knew that God would have a plan that would take his son and still accomplish everything that God had said would be. God could raise him from the dead. Abraham knew God. And that's what we must do. We must know God. It is not enough to say, I know of God. Or to say, I know God, and you have no clue.
You deceive yourself when you say, I know God, and you follow a lie. You cannot know God. Knowing God and knowing of God are two different things. You go to church and you practice a lie. You sing songs based on lies. You pray to a God that is a lie. And yet you say, I know God, and that's all I need. He, as long as I say I know him and I go to church and I believe and wholeheartedly what I believe, God will reward that. But God only rewards righteousness. And if you do not know righteousness, and if you believe that righteousness is an unattainable quality of your character, then you are believing a lie.
God is righteous. All of his children, those in his household, must be righteous, or they cannot be in his household.
You see, Abraham knew God. And he didn't have faith in God. He knew God.
He did not know about God. That is, God exists.
And he knew that if he killed the promised son, that God could still accomplish his promise through his son. He knew that. And that's why he could do that. The father's the same way. You think he wanted to kill his son? Do you think he wanted to kill his son? No. But he knew that his son had accomplished everything he needed to accomplish. And that if he did not put his son to death, then the whole plan would fall apart. Because the death penalty had to be removed in order for God to have a kingdom of righteous people with no death penalty hanging over their head. And so he put his son to death in the place of the man and woman so that the death decree could be removed from all the righteous, from Abel, who was killed in the field, to the last person put to death, the last righteous person put to death. The death penalty had already been paid for them, and they will forever be indebted to the Son of God who loves them. So, when you are told that God doesn't care if you sin, he only cares that you love him, that is a lie. God wants you to learn about him, to know him, and to obey him.
Thank you, Rick. That was, again, a terrific study. We encourage our listeners to come back this afternoon when this particular show is posted. You can download it and listen to it again. We also encourage you to go and pick out any of the past shows that are available to you and listen to your heart's content. We also encourage you to go to our websites, especially the one at spiritoftruthministry.net. So on behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld wishing you all a happy Sabbath, and we'll see you next Friday for another edition of The Bible on Trial.